us in worship. Man, two new songs in 2 weeks. Man, it's been so good, so refreshing to hear you guys worship. Man, that song is so good that he's never going to let us down. And man, David's story just proves that in spades. And so we're going to continue on in our series this morning with David. And it's just been such an encouraging story. On one hand, we see the obvious dichotomy with Saul on the doing it all the wrong way and David doing it all the right way. And today I want to take some liberties, and I'm going to try to summarize because there's so much to tell in this story today. And I'm going to title this morning's message called Hearing is Hope. Hearing is Hope. Hearing from God in your dark hours is where we find this hope. And last week, as we were wrapping up, we learned that David had this priestly garment that was brought to him that was called anybody remember what that was called? Ephod, all right? I know, on the tip of your tongue. Ephod. And so he had this ephod, and it was this priestly garment, and that when he put it on, he could hear from God in a different way. And every time that he asked, God spoke to him and would give him direction when he needed it the most. And so, man, last week we found that David needed it because he had an unusual circumstance happen while he was going off to battle. He had this happen to his family. Y'all remember that? And so, like, his family got kidnapped, and then David went all this.
If you let my daughter go now, that'll be the end of it. I will not look for you. I will not pursue you. But if you don't, I will look for you. I will find you. And I will kill you.
I will kill you. I mean, has anybody else seen this movie? I mean, like, that scene, I don't know what it does for me. I don't know if it does it for anybody else, but that does it for me. I mean, like, yes, I will find you. And I will kill you. I mean, David was such a man. I mean, he is like the godfather. If you read, I don't know if y'all are reading the stories in between the stories. I don't have time to preach it all. It'd take me 10 years. But like, there's a couple instances where people come to David and they've done something terrible. And he like kind of snaps his fingers and his dude just like, they take care of him like Godfather-esque. Like he sleeps with the fishes now. And so he's like Jimi Hendrix. He's writing all these tunes. I mean, I don't know who your person is, but like David seems like the complete man package. And so I have a little David envy. And so here he is, you know, at this pinnacle, this rise in power. And yet Saul is seeing this happen, but he can't course correct. Somehow, even though it's working out for David every time, Saul just can't seem to change course. And I started thinking about that, and I started thinking that point number one, patterns are powerful. Would you guys agree with me that patterns are powerful? I was polling some people this morning, and I have made it 44 years not knowing this is a thing, but apparently it's a thing. So do you raise your hands? If you put your socks on before you put your pants on, raise your hands. Raise your hands. If you put your pants on before you put your socks on, raise your hands. Oh, this is amazing. It was reversed in the first service. I feel better now in this service. So I'm a pants and then socks kind of guy. But I've never even considered doing it the other way. And as I was talking to people, they were passionate about this. Like, you can't get your socks all caught in your pants. I mean, that'd just be dumb. Why would you ever do it that way? And then one guy said he even has to put on his right shoe. Like, if he goes and buys a pair of shoes, he has to put on the right shoe. He can't put on the left shoe. And he said he always wants to start off on the right foot. You know, you see what I did there, preacher joke. Anyway, true story, though. And so I just thought patterns are powerful. I mean, as a matter of fact, I bet there's some people in here like you have the place you sit. Is anybody in here like have the place that you sit? Do you usually sit right there? I know that Zach has a place that he sits. Jono, would you trade spots with Zach real quick? Just real quick. Just humor me. Just see, watch how uncomfortable this is. Look at them. They can't do it. They can't do it. Locked, frozen. I want y'all to think about that patterns. I challenge you. Is anybody else like Zach? I'm like Zach. I like my pattern. Is anybody else, by show of hands, you like your pattern? I have a challenge for you today. I assume that if you like patterns that you already have plans for lunch after this is over, right? I mean, some of you are going to go home, watch the final couple holes of the Masters. You're going to go to lunch with some friends, whatever. I dare you. I'm going to give you a dare. If you're going to lunch somewhere in this north quadrant of the Frisconian area, I dare you, triple dog dare you, drive down to the mall, open your door at the parking lot, and just step out onto the concrete, count to five, get back in your car, and then drive to where you're going to lunch. I dare you. Some of you, that makes no sense to you. The other people, like, how many would it kill to be that inefficient on going to lunch after church? How many people would that bother? Like, I know it would bother you. You're just like, no, must follow pattern. It's in you. It's in us. Patterns. A lot of our patterns actually come from our past, right? Like what we saw mom and dad do, or what the church that we were raised in. We, like, even if we didn't like it, we have this weird fixation with our past patterns, and breaking anything that would be the norm or the pattern in our life, it's just hard for us to do. And I think that the older you get, the more susceptible you are to getting so stuck in your ways. And here we're going to find that Saul kept repeating the same pattern over and over again. And so I'm going to try to preach a summary of Saul's life today and jump in and out from 23 to 28 and just summarize, because we don't have time to preach it all. But sometimes when I'm around little children, I was told this joke when I was a kid, and so I like to tell it. It's always fun. But y'all remember the one about Pete and Repeat? Anybody remember that? I've told it to several of your kids in here, but it's a crowd pleaser. You know, you got to have about the 5 to 7 range. And you say, like, hey, Pete and Repeat were sitting on a fence, and Pete fell off. Who was left? And they say, and so you say, Pete and Repeat were sitting on, about the third or fourth time, most kids, like, kind of get into it. They're like, yeah, Repeat, ha, ha, ha. And then as they get older, or if you try to share this with an adult, they look upon you with disdain. They're like, Pete and Repeat. Okay, I get it. Yeah, it's exactly what they do. It's like they get that you're just going to keep repeating it. And it's annoying, right? It's like annoying. Why would you just keep repeating it? And I thought, man, that's kind of powerful. I thought it'd be a good question for us to start off with. Why do we keep repeating it? Why does Pete keep falling off your fence? You keep repeating the same argument. You keep repeating the same fear. You keep repeating the same arrogance. You keep repeating the same addiction. You just keep repeating it. Man, Saul kept doing the same thing, didn't he? I mean, almost every week that we've come, Saul is going after David. First couple of times, he's got a spear in his hand, throwing it at David. David dodging, ducking. Divine hand on him. Can't hit David. Can't touch this. Anyway, and so it's like amazing to watch Saul try to do something and not be capable of doing it. And on the same hand, I keep seeing that Saul is keep repeating this. He keeps doing the same thing. It's like David, it says he was hidden over here, and he would go to where that was, and then he would get there, and it says that Saul was climbing down one side of a ravine while David was going up the other side. And like, almost in similitude, that the counter opposing positions of following after God versus following after my flesh. And when I keep doing the same thing, he kept getting ultimately the same result we'll just discuss in just a moment. But I started thinking about, why is it that he kept doing the same thing over and over again, chasing after David? I guess at least 10 times we hear that he heard David was here in Gedi. He goes to En-Gedi. He goes to Ziklag. He goes to the Keilah that we were talking about last week. He just keeps on going wherever David is. He keeps repeating the same thing, and I thought, you know what? I think there's some spiritual insight here. I wonder, if I ask it like this, if you can relate to Saul. Have you ever gotten fixated on someone or something where it started off as like just a little thing, just like a like maybe a vendetta. And like you said to yourself, they didn't believe in me, and so now I'm gonna show them, and you slowly find yourself fixated on living to show them that what they said you couldn't do, that you actually can do. And it's even in the recesses of your cerebellum as you take your selfie and you post it on your social media. In your mind, you even say to yourself, ha, 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 look at this. I know that they're going to see this picture and they're going to see I could do it. Ha, ha, ha. Guess what? They already blocked you. You're fixated on something they're not even thinking about. I just wonder if we ever get fixated. Like, Saul became king, was anointed, delivered his people from the Philistines, prophesied by the Spirit of God. And then all of a sudden, he got fixated, didn't he? And he just started following down a path. And this path is going to lead to ultimate darkness. Saul's going to take his life. And I started thinking, I bet that everyone gets to the place where they have no hope. Probably started where Saul was. There was a place where it was good and everything was great, but then you got fixated on something. I wonder if there's anyone in here that maybe you get fixated on all the possible outcomes that you don't know. By show of hands, anyone? This is church, it's time to confess. Don't lie in front of Jesus, okay? Lies make baby Jesus cry. That's the truth. And so we get fixated on all these outcomes, and sometimes we call it analyze till we paralyze. Yeah? And you're sitting there, you're like, oh, well, this could happen, and this could happen, and this could happen, and this could happen. So I'm going to start. Because your fear is greater than your faith. You're fixating on the unknown. There's a reason why it's called the unknown. It's unknown. So what do you do? Do you find yourself frozen by fear, fixating on outcomes that you don't even know are possible? Or do you walk by faith and say, I got a God that's bigger than my fear? Boy, that fear could take you out to some places, right? That could take you out to some dark places. What if you were fixated on winning? Any winners in here? Anybody? Anybody? Raise your hands. Winners? Like you win at everything, you want to win at everything, everything is a game. Anybody? Am I talking to anyone? Yes. This is a game we're playing together. I say raise your hand, you confess, okay? And so whenever it comes to winning, I think that sometimes we get fixated on winning and then we start going down this winning path. I was like, I got to win, I got to win, I got to win, I got to win, I got to win. And then we fail to ask ourselves, are we even playing the right game? Saul was clearly not playing the right game anymore. He wasn't playing, let me be a righteous king who delivers my people and rules well. Let me lead my family well. Let me lead my children well. No, no, no. It was all about David. Isn't it amazing how you get fixated on these things and they start taking you so far away from where you actually started? Saul kept repeating the process over and over and over again. And I wanted to preach this sermon for one specific purpose. If there is a person here that is going to get to where we're going to find Saul at the end, and you don't have hope this morning, if that's you, if I'm talking to one person that's in this audience today that you've lost hope as a result of the outcomes and the trials and the repeating of the pattern over and over again, I'm telling you, at the end of today's message, we are going to have a bulletproof 100% way that we can find hope today. And we're going to see exactly where Saul went wrong. And so I hope that you will find hope today. Saul kept repeating the process. And not only did Saul keep doing the same thing, he kept getting the same result because he couldn't ever catch David. And I started thinking, I know that whenever I'm fixated on something, like, it frustrates me if I can't move forward and get a checkbox in that task for the day. And all of my OCD people said, yeah, you better say amen. Someone still shout, hallelujah, you're so OCD. One guy said that he has to have his, everything on his desk has to be at a right angle. Can't step on cracks. Some people your food can't touch. I'm in that club. Anybody? Let's confess now. Like the little, like the sauces, I don't like that. I need a compartment for that. Keep it away. I don't want steak corn. No, I don't. I want corn and steak. Yeah, I'll freak out about that. Anyway, I want you to start thinking about it. He started getting the same result, and I'm sure that if you kept chasing something and you couldn't catch it, like every time you tried, you would just be more frustrated. You keep failing. Failure leads to frustration. I wonder why it never dawned on Saul to ask himself, why do I keep failing? I just thought maybe there's people in here that you keep failing and you're frustrated. But you like almost make friends with failing and frustrated as if that's your lot in life, as if it's not possible that you could ever have hope or happiness or something like that. I mean, that would be a terrible place to get to. Saul kept doing the same thing. He kept getting the same result, and he kept holding on to the same things. What do you suppose we're going to find near Saul today? Does anybody have any ideas, any guesses, if you've been here all 8 weeks? What did he always have? Did he have a spear? Yeah, he did. In 26, we're going to find that Saul has a second opportunity to take David's life. In 24, his men are in a cave, and Saul stumbles in to use the bathroom, and lo and behold, here's David with all of his men, and his men say, oh my gosh, David, just like you said, God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Rise up and kill him. And he jumped up and he cut the corner of his garment off. And then the Spirit said, what are you doing? You can't touch God's anointed. I mean, there's something about spiritual authority in our life. And God says, I lift up and I put down. That's not your hand. Don't put your thumb on the scale to elevate yourself. If you'll wait on God, he'll do it bigger and better than you could ever do it for yourself. And the church said, amen. Yes. Yes, that was something to get excited about. And so this is his second opportunity. It says that Saul heard that David was there, and he went down to get him. And as he went down to get him, it was nighttime, and they went to sleep. And it says that Saul took 3,000 to go against David's 600. 3,000 ninja warriors against David's ragtag assembled rabble of soldiers. And it says that David heard that he was coming. Of course he did. And as Saul lay asleep that night, we find in our verse, it says that David had a conversation with Ahimelech, one of his trusted allies, and Abishai, one of his general's brothers. Now, David had a flair. I mean, he had a certain flair, right? He had a certain swagger, we might say. I mean, there's nobody that does it better than David. And he has a conversation with two of the most, I mean, stud dudes in the Bible. He says to Ahimelech, and he says to Abishai, I think I got a great idea. Have you ever followed a crazy leader? Anybody in here ever followed a crazy leader? Like, if you played sports or anything, like, there's some people that just have, like, crazy ideas. Like, I got an idea. Our whole enemy is camped down there in the valley. I say, we go down there to that valley. And so he asked Ahimelech, and he asked Abishai, he's like, who wants to go with me? Now, here's an interesting aside lesson. Number one, even if you're David and you're the biggest bad A in the world, you still need to take someone with you, okay? Can I? Don't go alone. And the church said, amen. Like some of you, you're trying to fight every battle on your own. And here is David, who has killed Goliath, and everyone in his wake, he has slaughtered. So he has the utmost confidence in himself. And yet he says to some of his men, who wants to go with me? Boy, you're a fool if you keep fighting alone. You keep walking into the enemy's camp alone. You keep hoping it's going to work out and you're alone. I wonder what happens on the day that it doesn't work out and you're alone. The writer of Ecclesiastes said, woe be to the person who falls and has no one there to pick them up. I think we were meant to walk together. Now, interesting, second aside, if you need one, ask at least two. He says to Ahimelech, and he says to Abishai, who wants to go with me? And Abishai's like, I'll go. And Ahimelech's like, he'll go. Did you notice this? Like, he asked, it says he asked them both, and one of them's like, nope. And I thought, gosh, so many of us, we stop at one ask. I wonder if we might learn a good lesson here, that you better ask at least two if you need one. Some of you ask one, and then you're like, well, I guess I just got to do it all. No, keep asking. Keep asking. You better find some people that are willing to walk with you in the enemy's camp, or you're going to die alone. And the church said, amen. Oh, my gosh. This is, I mean, I don't even know if y'all realize how good this is. And so whenever he takes Abishai with him down into Saul's camp, it says, next verse, that Saul is laying there in the middle, and he has something that is stuck in the ground beside his head. Oh, there it is. The spear is sitting there beside his head, and Abishai and David walk up on this, and Abishai, astute man of war, said, hey, just give me a shot. I mean, just I will pick this spear up, I will run him through, and I will not have to strike him twice. Oh my, I'll be your Huckleberry tombstone, anybody in the house. I mean, Abishai was like, just, oh God, what would it be like to have friends around you that just, I mean, just like itching to go with you to battle? I mean, you need some of those men in your life. And all the men said, amen, yes. And David rebuked him, and he said, no. Just like in the cave, it's not up to us to decide when Saul rises and when Saul falls. God will decide it, and I will wait on God's timing. Man, blessed are those who wait on the Lord. Oh, gosh. In the right time, he's going to renew your strength, and he's going to do it better, and he's going to do it bigger. And so he looks at Abishai, and he says, let's do this. Grab the spear. Grab the spear. And get his water jug. And so they take the spear and the water jug and they go out. And when they get far enough away, it says that David, I mean, I love it. He's like, Abner. Abner is Saul's general laying right beside him. Abner, where is your master's spear? Where is his water jug? And Abner rouses. He's like, is that you, David? And he looks. Saul looks. The spear is gone. I'm just amazed that the one thing that Saul had been holding on to was the one thing that David took from him. It's almost like God is going to do something to us at times to get us to see that the thing that we keep holding on to can't provide what we need in this moment. It wasn't the spear of hope, right? The spear, he had thrown it at David. He had it at every turn, every twist, and yet what he was trying to catch and what he was trying to get was hope, and yet every time he's walking around with his spear, it never is producing what he's wanting in the inmost parts of his heart. And I just wanted to ask you a question this morning. What is it that you're holding on to? What is it that you're holding on to? If what you're holding on to isn't producing hope, why do you keep holding on to it? Some of us have this one thing that we just won't let go of because we believe that it will provide and it will protect. Not only did he take the weapon, he took the water. We know now that these two things have to represent something. Number one, without God, you can't protect yourself. He took the spear. Without water, you can't refresh yourself. I just wonder, if God is taking your weapons and your water this morning, is it possible he's trying to lead you to the place that you understand that those weapons are never going to buy you hope? And without him, you're never going to be refreshed on the inside. Saul kept doing the same thing. He kept getting the same result, and he kept holding on to the wrong things. And I hope that today maybe we'll reach a moment where we let go. we let go. In the cave of Adullam, where he first confronted Saul, and here in this valley, Saul had an interesting response. Both times he felt bad. Saul would feel bad, but wouldn't change. See, we've had fun. Now it's going to hurt a little bit, okay? He felt bad, but he wouldn't change. Listen to this conversation he ended up having with David. He said, "I have sinned." As David is holding the spear in his hand and the water jug in a valley between them, he's yelling out across this valley. And Saul's response was, "I have sinned." He feels bad. He says, "Come back, David, my son." Calls him his son. "Because you considered my life precious today, I will not try to harm you again. Surely I've acted like a fool and have been terribly wrong." Would you guys say that Saul felt bad? He said the same thing in chapter 24 that he's saying in 26. And I just want you to know that some of you, just because they say that they're sorry, and just because they feel bad, you better not go running back to that relationship until you see some evidence that they have changed. And the church said, amen. You keep making excuses for their behavior in that relationship. You keep running back, and it's toxic. It's not producing anything. And they're saying, "Please come back. I won't hurt you. Bring back my spear so I can throw it at you again." David said, "I'll give you the spear back, but I'm not coming near you." Boy, you better have some discernment in your life about the Sauls. He felt bad, but he wouldn't change. You want to know why? I have something. I think this is going to be the biggest thing that I give you today if you haven't arrived at hope through your repeated processes. I think that I got it in my brain last night. It was this, that Saul felt bad about his sin. And when we come to church and like we hear a message, that's what kind of happens, right? Like if I talk about you repeat a process and like you're like, "Oh, dang it, I know what my process is. I know what I keep repeating." If I talk about your arrogance, you're like, "Yeah." Or if I talk about your insecurity, you're like, "Yeah." And like if I talk about your OCD, you're like, "Maybe I'm controlling." And so you kind of feel bad a little bit, right? It's like the word of God hits our spirit and like the sword slices us open and we feel bad. But feeling bad about your sin is only halfway to hope. You see, God's message is not to try to get us to feel bad about our sin. That's only half of the process. If you stop at feeling bad about your sin, you got halfway to hope, as Saul did, and then you missed the message of redemption. Because God wants to reveal your sin to you only so that he can reveal the solution to you. And so God says, "This is what your sin has done, and you're supposed to feel bad, but then don't stay in the valley of feeling bad, of being depressed, of feeling guilt, of feeling shame." He said, "I will trade you my righteousness for your unrighteousness. I'll trade you my beauty for your ashes." On the other side of the revelation of sin is the reconciliation with God that comes with repentance. When I turn from my ways and I turn back to God, I get restoration, I get redemption, I get everything, I get reconnection. Saul, every time, had the opportunity, and yet he stopped halfway to hope. Imagine someone that came to church every week and left feeling bad halfway to hope. It would almost become like Christianity was torture. I could even get to the place that I want to hurt myself because I feel so bad about my sin because I'm stopping halfway to hope. What was the difference between Saul and David? Man. Saul refused to surrender so he could no longer see. In chapter 28, he even consults a witch because he's already murdered the voice of God. He killed all the priests, and now he's talking to witches. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. He murdered the voice of God in his life, and now he can't move. It says that he was filled with fear. Whenever we start walking in our flesh and not by faith, whenever we fixate on the things of this world instead of the things of God, all of a sudden, at some point, fear begins to replace the faith that once lived so vibrantly, and now we're making decisions not predicated on what God wants, but we're trying to just make the right decision, the safe decision, or the arrogant decision, or the money decision, and it's not motivated by the right things, and then we get frustrated because it never yields the right result, and then we repeat the process over and over again. Saul can't see because he won't surrender. He can't move because he murdered the voice of God. And the saddest part is that he can't hear. And as a result of not being able to hear, it says that he doesn't have hope. Look at this verse. It says, verse 6, he inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. What is the difference between David and Saul? I think Jeremiah 29:13 gives us the clue, the key that unlocks the door. It says this: you will seek him and you find him when you seek him with all your heart. If you want to know how you can hear this morning, it's going to take all your heart if you want to hear from God this morning. It's going to take all your heart if you want to get to hope this morning. Here, Jeremiah makes us a promise that you can bank on, that if you gave God 100% of your heart this morning, that you would hear from him, that he would heal you, and that he would replace your hate with hope, that he would replace your anger with joy, that he would replace your bitterness with peace. He is able to give us all things, and as a father in heaven, he wants to give us all things, but you got to quit stopping halfway to hope. At some point, we have to be willing to give him everything, and it says when we give him our heart that we will find him, and it's amazing that the heart is connected to the love, and love is the thing that breaks the patterns in our life. If we want to know how to be different, if we want to live different, if we want to communicate different, if we want to love different, if we want to serve better, if we want to learn to manage our finances correctly, at some point it starts with giving him all your heart, all your soul. And it says when you give him all your heart, you will hear, and I believe 100% this morning, you will find the hope that has eluded you all this time. Quit fixating on things that are never going to get you there. We can get past the frustration if we quit living in the flesh and we start walking by faith. Let's pray. Father, we ask right now that you would take this word, you would put it into our hearts, and that God, for some that might be hurting this morning and they might have reached a place where they've lost hope, that they feel bad about their sin, but God, they've never been able to get past the bad. They never got past the guilt and reached grace. Grace is an amazing thing that is able to simultaneously forgive us and restore us and wash us white as snow. And for those that have been living in shame, it feels like every time you come to church, you feel the dirt inside of you of the things that you said, of the things that you've done. And it's to the point, it's overwhelming. There's only one place we can run whenever we've lost our hope. Man, you got to hear from God. You listen, if you don't hear from God, it's not going to change. This morning we're going to worship and we're going to sing this song that God, you are never going to let me down. And I pray that as we sing it, that you would start believing it. And that as you give him your heart, that you would literally feel hope flood your soul. That you don't need to know all the outcomes. That you don't have to win. That you don't have to know all the permutations, that you don't have to outpace them, you don't have to exist. lost yourself living for other people's approval, that there's a place that you can find of contentment in knowing that you are doing exactly what God has asked you to do. And that's the moment that you surrender and God says, I got this. Watch what I'm going to do when you give it back to me. Oh, and the church said, amen. Would you guys stand up and worship with us?